السلام عليكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، we're very much honored to be the guest of the International Coalition of Muslim Women, and we're very pleased to speak with you, or speak to you and with you as your guest speaker today. A beautiful day here in Atlanta. We thank Allah for this beautiful weather. It's been very hot in Chicago. We're supposed to have a break tomorrow. Monday, the temperature is supposed to go down. We're supposed to have better, more comfortable temperatures. I enjoyed being with you all. Felt very special last night and today. Enjoyed very much. Wonderful evening I enjoyed with you. Brothers too enjoyed, all of us enjoyed being with you, being your guests. You know the Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, he had a woman as a boss, Khadija. May God be pleased with her, radiallahu anha, was his boss before he was called to be the messenger of God, the mercy to the world, the last prophet. He was working for her as a person who would go outside of the area to neighboring countries and do business, trade, purchase, negotiate purchases for her and bring them back to her and her business. But there's something that we should know. Even before the Prophet became Prophet, like the other Arabs and Meccans from Mecca and the surrounding areas, she respected him highly. She had great respect for him. He was a very special person, and tribe of Quraysh and even those other tribes that he didn't belong to had great respect for Muhammad the Prophet, for his character, for his great character. So she was his boss, but she never bossed him. She was always humble and meek in her dealings with him or in her relationship with him. And that's really the strength of a real lady. It's best she can be strong and overpowering, but she stands low, meek and gentle and sweet, like most of you beautiful sisters. Yes, the society needs female and male in order for the society to get where God wants the society to go. Needs the leadership, influence, and leadership of both male and female. That's why we find, I guess, in the history of nations, women and men going to the throne, rising up to the position of ruler over the nation or over the people, queens, kings, and other titles for males and females. So the point I want to make here with you today is that women represent the first life, the family life, the first life in the social unit, in a social unit. So the first society, actually family and home is a society. We were taught in the Nation of Islam, I remember all those teachings. It says social means to advocate a society of men, a group of men for one common cause. That was the definition given to us in the Nation of Islam's lessons, the definition of what social means. And the modern world respects the home environment, life and environment, as the first social unit, the first social unit for the development of society, the first social unit. Community starts with mother, and we have this word in Arabic, and means mother, but also means community, our society. And the plural of it is umamun, meaning societies. So in the language we can see that men recognize mother as the first leader of society, We have the common expression that mother is the first educator, but also mother is the first leader of the society. She provides what is necessary for man to have society. And we came from mother, we have to return to mother. And mother is needed to, mother is needed to humanize the society, And father is needed also to humanize the society. Both sex, male and female, are needed to humanize the society. And it is the mother that brings more of the community life, or the life of sharing and caring about each other. Mother starts that, not the man. Mother starts that. She starts that society that shares and cares about each other. The father, he's in the beginning of society, you know, he goes out as a hunter. He goes out and do the rough work out in the field, and he brings the needs, the basic needs back home, food, clothing, whatever. If it's coal, firewood, whatever, he brings those things back to the home. But it's the mother who is expected to build that home and make that home a home for human family, So she socializes the family. She humanizes the family. And when man becomes dominant in the society because of Allah, as Allah says in the Quran, because of accumulation of wealth and because of power, the physical power, man kind of gets away from the real life and security of society, our family and society. He gets away from that. And the woman is the anchor to keep that, to preserve that. We have a term, arham, it means wombs. And the word mercy is taken from the word wombs. This arham is not just for humans now. Arham also for animals, for animals. The female mothers, animals and human beings. The word arham is what gave the Arabs the word rahma, means mercy, rahma. And the first mercy from God is the mercy of family life, ruled and protected by mother, by the mother sentiments, by the mother nature and the mother sentiments. And God, we read the Quran, Bismillah, Hir Rahman, First, Rahman. Rahman, that is God, Rahman, the benefiter, the beneficent, the benefactor, the one who has made all this good life and the good things possible for us, created them and made them of service to us. He is Rahman. There's a mercy that he did that. It's a mercy that we have all these things provided for us. It could be worse. The whole world could have been a Las Vegas desert, or an Arizona desert, you know, and it would have been much harder for us to live and enjoy things. But God made beautiful gardens, and the first environment he speaks of is a garden. He put the man and the woman in a garden. So that's the mercy that he did that, and it's the mercy that he gave us a human intelligence and gave us wonderful hands that we use as tools to create and make things. All of this is his mercy. And it is a mercy that he revealed higher knowledge to us and spiritual guidance to us, the Quran, Ar-Rahman, Allam al-Quran, the merciful God taught the Quran. So this is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahman. But then comes Ar-Rahim, Ar-Rahim. And Ar-Rahim is mercy that God gives us from mother. And God gave us the first man, Adam. And Adam is seen as the father of all people. And then God produced man from a woman without a man. Mary, Maryam. Maryam, the mother of Jesus Christ, peace be upon them. He produced a man without a man, from a woman, Maryam. This is Rahim. This is Rahim, merciful Redeemer, Rahim. Now, the Rahmah was created by God, and the wombs of mercy was created by God before there was any man having any authority or power. Man was created first, but in a certain sense. In the sense that most of us think man was created first, no, he was not. Men and women came together, males and females came together. But woman was established before man. It takes women to raise children and to raise males to be men. It takes mothers to do that. So before man was established in that position of authority over society, the woman was nurturing him and bringing him up so he could do that. And for that reason, we have God creating a man without a man. Mother before the leader, and the leader grows up and becomes the leader, but after the mother has birthed him and nursed him and served him for his place, his destination, place that God wants him to have. And if we understand it, Allah says, return, soul, pleased and pleasing, return to your Lord, enter you among my servants, my bondmen, and my servants, my workers, we actually mean, my servants, the workers, enter you my paradise, enter you my paradise. The nafs is mutma'inna. This self that's coming back to God is not a male as such. It's the soul of the man that's coming back. And it's the same for the woman. It's the soul of the woman that's coming back. So the entity that God is bringing back to him is a female entity. Nafs al-mutma'inna, female entity. The soul of every person is female, according to Arabic rules, language rules. The soul of every person is given female a description, the soul. And he made man and woman min nafsin wahida, from one soul. It's female. When he made the soul, it was female. And he says, return soul to me as female. Nafs al-mutma'inna, return to me as female. Community is female. Male and female alone cannot do anything. But when male and female come together, they can reproduce both male and female. Reproduce both male and female. If, politically speaking, if we separate male and female as teachers and preservers of the best nature of society, we will mess up society. We will mess up society. If we leave males to have too much of control over how society is to be developed, society will be headed for destruction. The female has to make her contribution to the development of society. And her intellect is needed, just like the man's intellect is needed. No great contributions can come from men because of their brute strength. They have to have intelligence. They have to have intelligence, superior intelligence. And God has given superior intelligence to both male and female. And Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, he gave an incentive to the men, because man, if you leave him alone, he's just like a pack, he's just like an animal leading a pack of animals. He's a chief leading a pack of animals. And he will just be concerned with the rugged world that he has to live in and surviving in it. He'll just be concerned with those things until he himself become humanized by his female. His female has to humanize him. The mother is never savage like your father. The leaders of primitive orders, the females are never savage like the males. The challenge of the wilds brings out the savage in the male. The woman stays back, she stays human, while the male loses his humanity to the wilds. But she stays human. Yes, so women are needed to give of their intellects. And it is for that reason that Prophet Muhammad freed the women and said to the men, if any of you will educate two daughters, you will have the paradise. Muhammad was a very wise man, very clever man, and a very gentle man, a very loving man. But he didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. He didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. He never wanted to hurt anybody. He wanted to keep people happy and comfortable, feeling well, feeling good. He could have told the men, educate as many daughters as you can. He didn't have to say two. But the Arabs had that masculine chauvinist mentality then, as many of men have it today. And the Prophet was steering around that. So he says, educate two. And they asked him, why two? Because it takes two females to make judgments and decisions and etc. Only one male is necessary. So educate two daughters to balance with one male. That was wisdom. Very shrewd man. That was wisdom. So they wanting to go to paradise, they were happy to hear that, and they started to see that their daughters got an education. And we read in the Quran that the man and the male and the female are not alike. We know that. They're not the same. The female is not like the male. The male and the female are not alike. And the word for the male is a thinker who reflects who thinks and then reflects, thinks and then look again at what he thought, examines what he thought. It's dhikr, dhikr. But Allah didn't leave this function of the intellect to be in man only. In the chapter, it says, of the Quran on the believers, it says, and the believing women and the believing men, and the thinking men and the thinking women. See how cleverly it's done? Because you got, he didn't want to upset the males. You need the males to carry Islam forward, to fight the wars. You need the males to build the wilderness, bring the wilderness into a home environment and a human environment. The males really needed very badly, and didn't want to upset them, didn't want to make them feel uncomfortable, didn't want to create any annoyance for them. So this is how this language is done so cleverly. And that's characteristic of Muhammad himself, that clever way of using language so that you don't offend anybody that you don't have to offend, or that you don't have to sacrifice. You want to keep everybody. So the language is so respectful of the macho in the man, and so respectful of everything, really, mother, father, of everything that should be respected. Friends, friends have a great place. A companion, a friend, is highly valued in the Quran and highly valued in the Muslim society and in the Islamic teachings. I'm going to finish in a few minutes now, but I want to get back to that. Return soul, pleasing and pleased. So the destiny of the soul is not just to please God. The destiny of the soul is to please the person. So our destiny is to be pleased with ourselves. We want to present ourselves to God. We want God to be pleased with us. But according to the language of God, that God gave us in Quran, we also have to have of a need or a necessity ourselves too presented to us, and we are pleased. We like what we see. We like what we see. We look at ourselves and we are pleased. We're comfortable inside. Now, if that's our destiny, if that's our inherent destiny, it means that we will never be pleased until we are pleased with ourselves. Not just God. We will never be pleased until we are pleased with ourselves. So God is revealing to us that you will never be pleased until you please God. But your striving to please God is going to make you more pleasant and more pleasing to yourself. And eventually, you have your hopes answered. You will be pleasing God, and you will also be pleasing yourself. This is wisdom. This is wisdom for the leaders of society. Don't just have drive people to please God like some rulers and some religious leaders do. They drive people to please God. How about pleasing myself? I want to be pleased myself, with myself. I want to feel good about myself, as the common expression runs. I want to feel good about myself. So God has revealed that when he says, return to me, O soul, please and pleasing. Please and pleasing. Please with yourself and pleasing your God. Return to me, any of you among my servants. So God's servants are those who work not only for God, but work also for mankind, for the society as a whole. Work to put the human life in the right shape so that the human life will be happy and pleased with its own life. God is the attraction. God is the attraction in the soul, drawing us to him, drawing us to him. But service to God is really service to community. We serve God in community. That's the only way to serve Allah. Only way to serve God. We serve God in community. In family, community. In public, community. We serve God in community. Service to God is service through community. God says that he needs nothing for himself. He created this whole world for us because he loved that his love and his mercy benefit others. benefit the world. So he created the world so that his love would be in the world. His mercy would be in the world. His guidance would be in the world, etc. So he needs nothing directly to him. He says, what you sacrifice doesn't reach him. Only your obedience reaches him. Only your obedience reaches him. That's what he said. Taqwa, your taqwa only. So whatever we say, we're going to build a great building for God. We're going to build a mosque for God. We're going to bring worshipers to God. Really, those worshipers and the mosque and all that is not needed by God. He doesn't need any of that. All he needs is our obedience. And all of the mosque and everything is going to benefit us. That's benefit to us, not to God. It's going to benefit us. See how God loves us. See how God loves humans, loves the world. He loves his creation. He loves humans. He loves his creation. That he did all of this just to have us enjoy and benefit. And find him. Find our way back to him. And when we find our way back to him and know that he is the one responsible for us achieving whatever we were able to achieve, the benefit even of that is ours. It comes directly to us. It's a great and wonderful feeling to know that you discovered God, you found God, and to know that God did it all for you, not for himself. That's a wonderful feeling. I have experienced that for many years now. That is a wonderful feeling. It takes you from a small Wallace and shoots you up to the sky. You become a towering Wallace. But that kind of experience makes that towering Wallace bring himself back down to a microscopic Wallace in the presence of his Lord, of his God. So we have to understand, sisters, that your leadership is needed, your intelligence is needed. The saying in Christianity and Judaism that God made the woman from the rib of the man. I believe God have guided me to understand that. I believe many Christian leaders and Jewish leaders, I don't think they understand it. Maybe a few. But I believe God have blessed me to understand it. And it's good. If it was bad, it would be addressed in the Quran as a bad thing. If it's left out, that means it's a troubling thing, but not necessarily a bad thing. It's not understood properly. That's why it's left out. You know, the rib is a bone, and bone supports the flesh. And the rib curves, and chauvinistic religious leaders, they say it's crooked. They don't say it's curved. They say it's crooked. I've heard this from their mouths. Yes, God made the woman from the rib of the man, from the crooked bone. I've heard them say this in my presence. I've heard this from the mouth of the so-called learned in religious leadership. But in science, we have come to know that if the curve is continuous, if you keep following it, it's going to make a circle. It's going to make a complete circle. Yes. Yes. And that will be the Ummah, won't it? Yes, the Ummah. You know, in it was the Islamic tradition under Prophet Muhammad for the congregation to form a circle, especially if they were going to be taught or lectured to by the Prophet himself. Or just going to be his guests. He would have them sit in a circle. They formed the circle. And they would sit in a circle. That's still tradition in the traditional in Islamic world. they sit down in circles. Many of, especially if they're spiritual, the spiritual leaders, they appreciate that circle. They understand it. They sit in circles. And the universe itself seems to curve. The sky seems to curve. The heavenly bodies in the universe seems to be curved, circular, that is. And when we go to the Kaaba, we circumambulate the Kaaba. And if we would use our imagination and just imagine how we are spread out all over the world, we are actually in a circle all over this planet, aren't we? Because we turn in prayer toward that one point. And we make pilgrimage to that one point, to that one place, that one point. So we actually are living and performing from a circle, from a circle, all over the world. There's no way for you to all look at this finger here from all around and not be in a circle. Your eyes, your sights are like axes coming to one point, and your body in its collective state is like one big wheel, and the Bible says, and the wheel went up from the earth as the voices of many waters. And wherever it went, wherever the wheel went, so did the creatures. That's no accident. Yes, it's no accident that this same wheel seems to be the Kaaba and the Muslims living all over the earth, with that Kaaba as the axis of the great wheel. Getting back to that crooked rib, what I'm going to conclude on. The rib is not crooked. The rib is curved. Not crooked, curved. Now, and the rib is responding to the breath of life. We breathe in, the ribs go out to make it comfortable for us to get all that air. The rib goes out so we can get that comfortable breath of life, comfortable amount of that breath of life. And then to release it, the rib goes in. So the rib, it seems to be kind of tied in with the breathing. As breathing comes in, the rib expands. As breathing goes out, the rib comes in and out. So here is something responding to the breath of life, to the rhythm of the breath of life, a rib, a bone, responding to the rhythm of the breath of life. Some of you are not ready for me, but I'm going to give it to you whether you're ready for me or not. That's the social logic that God wants us to have, that God-supported social logic. Bone stands for logic. That social logic that God wants us to have, it's the female. You get it from the female, from the study of the female. If man had not studied the female, he wouldn't have a human society. Thank you. Peace. Assalamu alaikum. I forgot the most important thing. I didn't come out here to talk to you all. I came out here to listen to you. So what do you want to say to me? You want to tell me to go to hell? It's fine. Because I've been there. But if you want to tell me something, you want to comment, you want to ask me a question, please let me know how much time you have, and I'm going to respond to your statement or your questions.
See, that's a coalition man. Imam Muhammad, we had not planned this, so this is an extra treat for us. And we will begin to take some questions. Sister Betty.
Yes. Women are sisterhood. Muslims are brotherhood. And brotherhood includes women and men. Men and women make up the brotherhood of Islam. Although it's a masculine term is used, right away an Arab-speaking person know that the brotherhood it means, although attention is directed immediately to the males. It includes the females, brotherhood, just like man includes women, females also. There's no problem using that expression or that term. I don't think it has any problem. Because in my understanding and my experience too, sometimes little girl just started to express herself, 1 or 2 years old. The father holds that little girl, and the father can feel a mother in that little girl. So mother comes with the life for female. The mother nature is in the female when she's born. And sisters, you have the mother nature in you, and God knows that it's there so strong, you don't have to call yourselves mothers. The mother nature is there, it is very strong, and you don't have to have any language to make you aware that it is there. So calling yourself sisters is fine. We don't have to use the term mother. And sisters will, as you have done, bring to the attention of sisters and the community that we need to give attention to the role and value of the mother in the life of the home and in the life of society. Yes, so that will be done. I wouldn't worry about the language. The language is fine. I'll just stay here. Yeah. So if you, but the, you have to tell me who, yeah. I'll stay here, but
all
you
right.
have to.
I'm gonna ask you that if you have a question so that we can get it on the tape, that you come and speak it to the mic. Okay, and we will take it until I give you the signal for time, or until the ma'am gives us his signal. Okay.
Well, my question is, we have a statement that's been in the newspaper and in the articles, and you say we can't stop now. And I would like to hear what you know, what type of support you need from us to keep going. We won't stop now.
Yes. First, let me explain the statement. I think most of you know, but let me explain. Some might, some don't know yet. What brought about that statement? We cannot stop now. The statement "we cannot stop now" is an expression that I hope will serve to keep us aware of our human excellence that we have really been supported by since man was created. And as a people in America, as an ethnic group or racial group in America, it is our human excellence that led us to reject slavery. And it led us to do something with our freedom to make our whole people better and more comfortable in their souls and in their lives and in their lives. It's our human excellence. And the meaning of Muslim has nothing to do, firstly, with revelation. Muslim is the nature of every human being. So God created all human beings Muslim. And it simply means your first nature is to want peace and to yield. See, it's not just wanting peace, but the Muslim nature wants peace, but is also willing to yield, to submit, to give up something to have that peace. You see? So this is the nature that God gave every human being. And Muhammad said it. I don't have to repeat that for your sisters. I know your sisters know these things. So save time, I'm not going to repeat all this. So Muslim is our first nature. And the Muslim names the excellence that God wants us to keep. He created us with it. He wants us to keep that excellence. It names that excellence. And Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, he said, those who are excellent now were also excellent in the time of ignorance. That was before Islam. He said it just the other way around. Those who were excellent in the time of ignorance before Islam, you're excellent now. You are excellent now. So he was telling them that the revelation didn't give you something that God created you with. The revelation didn't give you human excellence. God created you with human excellence. That's your natural inheritance. The revelation gave you the education and the guidance for improving upon that excellence and taking that excellence where God wants it to go. But it did not create that excellence for you. God, when he created human beings, created that excellence. So when I say we cannot stop now, I'm thinking of myself as an individual. I wish you all knew me better as a person. When I was a little boy, I wasn't like most of the kids. I wasn't like most of my brothers. When I was a little boy, I was interested in the world that God made. I would listen to my father. I was very obedient. You should hear the stories of my obedience. My sisters tell some stories of my obedience. It's something else. Very obedient child. I was quiet. I didn't talk a lot. But I was thinking. And I wanted to understand things. I wanted to see things. I wanted to know things. Just like average child. Little child, they're curious. Little baby born curious. Well, that's the way I was. And I stayed curious like that. I wanted to understand. And while they were hearing the white man is the devil and all that, see, I wasn't beat up by the world. I got the religion at home when I was a little boy, protected from the world by my parents, by my mother. I was protected from the world. So I wasn't beat up by the world, so the race problem wasn't the biggest issue in my life. It was hardly in my life at all. They had to teach me about that. I didn't experience it. And so what was reaching me was that my humanity was asking for, that my human sensitivities were asking for. So I heard statements like, social means to advocate a society of men or a group of men for one common cause, and equality means to be equal in everything. Oh, it went into me and it branded. It just wrote those letters like a welder making it upon iron, you know, making the letters upon steel. It put them in me. That went into me. And then many other things that I heard went directly into me. And what motivated me more than anything else was what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said Be your own self. And your own self is a righteous Muslim. So that meant to me, be good. That's what that message was to me. Be good. Be a good person. Don't be caught other than your own self. That's some strong teaching. For us to be good, be righteous, and that righteousness was my own self. That was myself to be that way. So it was unnatural for me to be bad. Right is natural for me to be righteous. That's what that language was saying. Powerful psychology, powerful language. So that's what motivated me. Then when I come to think of the people, when I got older, I began to think of the plight of our people. I learned this from my home, but I also learned it from self-studies. The plight of our people from slavery, from Africa into slavery and from slavery till now. So I studied the plight of our people, and I began to identify strongly, not consciously, but strongly without even thinking about making a connection. I began to identify strongly with the slaves that couldn't accept slavery. I began to identify strongly with Frederick Douglass and those that were bringing the bad conditions, the human being in his bad condition, away from his bad condition and directing him to the destiny that God created him for. I came to identify with them. So I have never, as a minister, Minister Wallace, and as Imam W.D. Muhammad, I have never separated myself from that struggle for excellence, beginning with slavery till now. I've never separated myself from that. And I saw the Honorable Elijah Muhammad with his great Nation of Islam and his great work and contribution to our people. I saw his work not separated from that. I saw his work not separated from that woman that I read about in a publication by a German. It says when she looked at the white men in the face one day, she said, Julia the slave, she said, you look like God in your faces, but you act like the devil in your hearts. See, so there was a woman, long time before my father's teacher, Mr. Farrar, and my father, making a connection with their works and Satan, bringing Satan and their works together. Now, many years later, a century or so, at least a century, as a black man, not a black woman, telling them that you're the devil. You're the devil. Well, I see that as a continuation. As a continuation. And I know that Mr. Farrar didn't get that idea from himself. I know he got it from Father Divine. Father Divine, who was preaching before Mr. Farrar started his teaching, he was preaching that God is a black man. He told the people, you want to see Jesus, you want to see God, look at me. That's what Father Divine taught. And he married a white woman and called her Mother Divine to kind of soften it a little bit. He didn't want all the divinity by himself of the black race, so he married a white woman after he had a black wife, and he called her Mother Divine. I'm sure she felt good. I have studied all these things over the years, and I have the light on for me. The light is on for me. So I know how all this has come about. So we cannot stop now. I want you all to see this movement, this activity to put us where we're supposed to be, starting not with us and Imam W.D. Muhammad as a leader, starting even before the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his teacher, Mr. Farrar. I want you to see it starting way back there. So if it started back there, we must understand that God wanted that to happen. So that was really God with us in our human excellence. Your human excellence driving you to leave these bad state, this bad condition, this bad treatment, this bad world. So God was right there in that human excellence, right there with it, and he's a force too. That's what made it so powerful. That's what makes it so powerful. Our human excellence is not the only power. God is with our human excellence. It says, and they ask about those gods, the pagans, Arabs, ask about those gods. Oh, sure, well, we could see Lad and Uzza and our gods. Hey, Muhammad, show us this God, like the people did Moses. Show us this God. So the answer came in Revelation to Muhammad. Says, these gods that you mentioned, have you really seen them? They saw what they made with their hands. That's all they saw. Have you really seen them? Those things are dead. The statues and things, they're dead. Have you really seen them? It didn't say Muhammad saw God, but it says that they went parallel as two arrows shot from one bow, going to the destiny or to the target, to the aim. Who is that? God and Muhammad's excellence going parallel together in perfect harmony, reconciled. His excellence reconciled with the will and spirit of God. And they're going as two arrows. Means arrows only symbolic of spirits, energy forces going to one point or to one destination, having one and the same aim. And they met in the far horizon. This is Quran. This is in the Quran. Yeah. So the same two spirits in our people, in every people, but they don't manifest so strongly, depend upon the pressures, the conditions that's piled on you. Whether these spirits will really become forceful spirits in us. So these two arrows were fired by the pressures and denial of our excellence in this world. They were fired. They were fired way back there in the days of slavery. And as slavery was pushed out of the way, they continued to seek excellence. God with us. So what am I saying to you, sisters? God has been with us before we knew Islam. God was with us. God was with us before we called ourselves Muslims. God was with us. It's the same God, the same help, the same love, it's the same everything, and we cannot stop now. So Allah is not with us for us to be Muslims and have his blessings all to ourselves. Allah is with us for us to be Muslims and to share his blessings with all of our people and all mankind and all humanity. That's why God is with us. And God always chooses the innocent that's been abused and no help came to them from mankind. Then God chooses those people, as he says, obligates them. Justice obligates God. This is God saying in the Quran. So he's obligated to take those people, to answer them, to go to their need, to their needs, and serve them and work with them and help them until they are able to manage for themselves. Just like a good parent will do for a child or for anybody's child. If that child is left without help or without anyone to care for it. So this is the way we should see this. We cannot stop now. When you hear me speak, make the MAS address on Sunday, this coming convention, you're going to hear me say exactly what I'm saying now. I'm going to say, Frederick Douglass, we cannot stop now. I'm going to say, Du Bois, we cannot stop now. Booker T. Washington, we cannot stop now. George Washington Carver, we cannot stop now. Sojourner Truth, we cannot stop now. Marcus Garvey, we cannot stop now. Nobadu Ali, we cannot stop now. Donald Elijah Muhammad, we cannot stop now. Farad Muhammad, we cannot stop now. Debbie Dean Muhammad, we cannot stop now. So this is God's work. This is God's work. And we want to see it in its full run. Not just in me, and not just in my father, and not just in Booker T. Washington. We want to see God's work in its full run. And if we appreciate it in its full run, we'll have more power from our own excellence, and we'll have more power from God to do even better works in the future than we have done in the past. Now, I didn't want to take that much time with that, but it's very important that you understand where I'm coming from when I say we cannot stop now. I don't mean we've been beat up too much and we got to get even. I meant we've been helped by some wonderful souls, by some great souls, and God has been there all the time, hidden, but helping us all along. And that's why we cannot stop now. Yes. We got a lion here.
I thought that was a choir. I thought you were all going to sing after.
Assalamu alaikum, Brevi ma'am. My concern is I read a lot about the treatment of Muslim women in other parts of the world. And I remember reading in one of your articles that you said that the believers here, the Muslims in this country, we are the leaders. We are the leaders for the world to change the way Muslims' perspectives is on the religion. Because I recall you saying that in other parts of the world, they're not free to practice the deen like we are over here in America. So my concern is the way Muslim women are, the status of Muslim women in other countries, the honor killings, like Sister Aisha Mustafa was saying, the terrible conditions of women, the way they're being treated. And I want to know, what can we do as the Muslim American society to help make a change, to address these terrible things that are going on in other countries with Muslim women, and maybe even in this country? Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Over and over again in the Quran, God says of Muhammad to the people, through Muhammad, he says, you are not responsible for arranging their affairs. So in light of what have been accomplished for us as a Muslim community, our progress as Muslims, in light of that, many needs that you would think need to be brought to me shouldn't be brought to me. These are things that you are well situated and prepared to take care of. The concern you just expressed, sister, have already dawned in your heart and in your mind, and you have expressed it now, and we have also heard it. You should stay with it and find others who share your concern, and you should do something about it, and then let me hear the good news.
Assalamu alaikum. Imam Muhammad, a couple of things. First of all, I hope you're doing well. And I wanted to let you know that I'm the only female that sits on the majlis here at the Atlanta Masjid of 7 members. Alhamdulillah. With my sitting on this majlis, which I'm very appreciative of and having this opportunity, I find myself often playing the role that is somewhat different from what you described a few moments ago in describing the rib. I do believe exactly what you said regarding the curve. And in my teachings here recently with, you know, dabbling a little bit with the new age thought and yoga and those things, we're being taught that we've been breathing improperly most of our lives, that we've been taking the air and our air hasn't been going into the diaphragm. We're just shallow breathing. But once we breathe deeply, actually our bellies should be going out when we take in a breath. So in other words, the rib is really supporting the diaphragm, not really giving way to it. And I'm wondering if you can see how and who I am as a female who has sometimes and most times opposing views to the dominant male environment, how that can be of value.
Well, I'm going to have to make this very quick. I understand what she's saying, and I've had enough experiences to know that that happens too, that you become a member in a particular project or body or function. You become one of the members supporting that, or being responsible for that. And the male's chest is so rigid. You're right, you're just supporting the diaphragm. You're not really giving the ease and helping to bring in the life and provide for the ease. I understand that exists. But you have to come away from that one description of your female worth. And remember that the other part is that you are thinking human being, you're a thinking creature just like the men are. And keep thinking, you'll work it out.